You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Actually, the last few verses of Acts 18, jumping into 19, as we continue through the book of Acts. And in this, we get to see about 30 years or so of history of what took place after Jesus ascended into heaven. The people who were following him were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got to live out what it looks like to go into all the world, and as they go, to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach people to obey that which Jesus has taught them, and to baptize as they make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, as we're looking at this, the behaviors that we see displayed in the book of Acts are not necessarily prescriptive for us. For example, we've talked a lot about Paul and his travels. He traveled by donkey, he traveled by foot, he traveled by boat. It's okay for you to travel by car or plane, okay? Just because it says they did this in the Bible does not mean we have to go and recreate what the disciples did. But we are looking for patterns and principles that the disciples would put into practice as they would look to obey and to follow what Jesus had given to them. And kind of the way I'd like to look at it is the kingdom ways and means, or the methods and resources to get stuff done, is what we're looking for in the book of Acts. And today in Acts chapter 19, we have a collection of stories about people who are in various states of belief in their following after Jesus. And it's important for us to keep in mind that the world we live in today is very comfortable looking at things in terms of spectrums and processes, and it's very different than the world I grew up in. The world I grew up in, you could call it the modern world, and you could say we're now living in kind of a postmodern society. In the modern world, you could know that things were either or. When you had, like, crayons, you didn't have blue-green. In my day, we had blue and green, okay? And it's funny, but it's also kind of illustrative, no pun intended, that within today's culture, you know, I think I had 12 crayons in my first crayon box. And you can now get them with 128. There's all sorts of different shades. It's like, well, which one's better? It's just different. When we would recognize that the world we live in now is one that deals in things that are more process-oriented or more kind of fluid, this can be something that is helpful for us, especially when we're thinking about how do we help people grow in their relationship with Jesus and not just try to get them into the box that says, okay, they're a Christian or they're not a Christian. I can remember in the 70s, back in the olden days, there were, you know, if someone became a Christian, it was kind of like, okay, they've left the kingdom of darkness and they've come to the kingdom of light, which is true, except it kind of completely avoids the topic of sanctification, which is a fancy way of saying being made like Jesus. And so we would be totally surprised if you saw a behavior in somebody's life who was a Christian that reflected pre-Christian practices. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to say what it is. You don't have to raise your hand. We would get freaked out. So I can't believe a Christian would do that. Within the world at large, Christians have a well-earned reputation, as humans do, of being hypocrites. Well, they say one thing and they do another. And one of the reasons for that is because we can be people who put our faith in Christ and look to put into practice what we believe and still have behaviors that reflect a pre-Jesus worldview, or pre-Jesus practices, or even better, an undeveloped, unrefined, emotionally unhealthy, and very immature response. That's why you can have someone who's been a Christian for 20 years, and they know all the lingo, they know what songs, they know, you know, when you stand up, when you sit down, they can, you know, brother and sister you with the best of them, and if they get disappointed, they get surprised, they can act like an 8-year-old still. In Jesus' name, you know, they'll kind of cover it over in a holy manner. No, with the disappointment or the frustration. Oh, man, I'll pray for you. That type of stuff. And they go, well, what is that? Well, that just must not be a Christian. It's like, no, they're a Christian, but there's still areas of life that need to be transformed, that they need to grow in. within the world we live in, it's not that there's no such thing as truth, but if you get into a conversation with, you know, a normal, regular person in the real world, they will often be very comfortable saying, well, my truth is, and it could be my truth is that, you know, we're all from planet Alistair, and we just have all been dropped into here to occupy avatars until such a time as Iluvatar comes back for us. And that's my truth, and you can't say anything about it. You'd be sitting there saying, you know, I was wondering what planet you're from, because this is just out there, and you think this is true. And I start to say, you know, actually, that's not. It's like, you have nothing to say to my truth, because my truth is for me. You know what I'm talking about? You've run into this, maybe. Maybe you've even been the person who's thrown your truth around. I grew up in a time, and I believe that our truth, whether if we think something is true that is not true, it doesn't make it true. But people still act like it's true and will get angry with you if you act like it's not true from what they said is true, even if you know it's not true. And so in this process, it's becoming comfortable with Jesus being okay with people who have not completely been sanctified, who, as they discover the areas that they need to grow, the areas of life that are no longer compatible with following Jesus, the things in them that they're automatically or all of a sudden confronted by the Holy Spirit, convicted of sin, and the Holy Spirit begins to lead them into truth, we can find that a person who's been a Christian for a long period of time can all of a sudden have one of those eureka, I found it moments and say, what am I doing? And have to then begin to inch towards Jesus or move towards him. As Christian people, our goal is to, number one, be open to moving ourselves in the same way. When we discover something in our life that doesn't line up with that which is obedient to Christ and subject to Christ, that we would run as fast as we can to move in that direction. And not just say, y'all, I prayed the prayer, maybe I got dunked, I'm good. But that we would be willing to continue to grow and move ever closer to Jesus. And furthermore, that we would be looking to share what we've learned humbly with the people we encounter in this world and in this life, who may be in different spectrums or different spots of life. Maybe they've made a profession of faith. Maybe they're just trying to be a good person. Maybe they're just trying to figure stuff out. And rather than marginalizing them and saying, you guys have so much to figure out, we can encourage them in the way that Jesus would, to continually be coming towards him through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that it doesn't stop with, okay, you pray the prayer, okay, good. I can remember somebody saying it would be easier if we all prayed the prayer and then people killed us. That's morbid and gross, and I'm not saying we should do that. But if all that matters is getting into the kingdom of God, I understand, as twisted as that may sound, where they're coming from, because it's just like, we just got to get, you know, what's it going to take? You become the ultimate salesman for the kingdom of God. What's it going to take to get the kingdom of God? I get you there today. The goal is that we would grow in our relationship with Christ, that we would reflect him by the way that we live, we would obey him and put into practice that which we know to obey every day, and that we would share that with other people, trusting that when it's time for us to be taken to heaven, when it's time for us to be done here, we will know. But we can embrace that as the purpose that God's given to us. So that's kind of addressing how we think about things. In 1975, there's a guy named, I don't know his first name, I was going to say Kurt Angle, but that's a former pro wrestler, that's not him. But he created an Engel scale. And rather than saying, you're either a Christian or you're not, he would say, there's people who have a revelation of Christ and they have just started in the relationship with Jesus, but they still have a ton of pre-Christian stuff in their life. And he'd put them on a scale. And as they continue to take steps of obedience, they continue to draw closer to Jesus. That doesn't mean Jesus loves them more, and finally they're working their way up like a Monopoly board or like, you know, chutes and ladders. Hopefully they don't get the chute that takes them all the way down to step one. Do we believe in people can go on chutes all the way down to step one? That's not a theological question I'm asking today. But that it's like we're looking to slide over and not just try to compartmentalize people into, this is what you are. You're either this or you're that. You're either a Christian or you're not. You can say a person is a believer and they've got work to do. or a person is not yet a Christian, but they're very close. Jesus himself said multiple times, as he heard them, people declaring, I think it was one guy, Jesus says to him, you know, what are the most important commandments? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, it sums up the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, this guy's not far from the kingdom of God. He said nothing about Jesus, but he acknowledged where he was at was in a spot to say, you're open and you're heading in the right direction. How often do we shut people down with the language that we use because maybe they haven't prayed the prayer to our knowledge yet? Instead of encouraging people to continue to go towards Jesus. Please hear me when I say, I believe that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we can do, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized, putting into practice what we know. But may we not be so obtuse, may we not be so caught up in our own agenda that we don't recognize that there's people who God is working on long before they met you, and he's been inching them towards Jesus, and we can acknowledge God's good work in people even if they haven't come to Christ yet. Okay. He's working in people. It didn't start when you came into their life. Thank the Lord for that. Okay, and he will complete the work. It's not yours. It's so freeing to know you have people in your life you don't have to close the deal on. That somehow, some way, if you don't witness to them, if you don't say something, if you don't do something, that they're going to go to hell. Your job is to do what Jesus asks you to do. And sometimes use your words. Often, it reveals itself in how you love and care for other people. Let your faith speak volumes. Earn the right to share that which you know, because if you're not living it, do you really know it? I regularly get lectured by my grandkids, and they'll tell me what the rules are as they violate them, like broken candy machines. Those kids will tell me, this is not allowed. And it's like, then why are you doing it? Well, Mila's doing it. Well, Luca's doing it. Well, so I know this is against the rules, and I'll share my knowledge of the rules with you, but. We do the same thing. Well, we can technically know, but Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. To some who will call him Lord, Lord. We can know the lingo, but if it's not in our life, do we know him? He said, you'll know me by how you love and treat other people. His words, not mine. So use that as kind of the framework for where we're going in Acts chapter 19 today. And rather than looking at thinking, okay, these people are heretics, these people aren't there yet, think the Holy Spirit is at work drawing people to himself. And as his people, he's drawing us to himself. And as his people, he's using us to help draw others to him. Yes? Oh, good. Acts 18, verse 24 through 30, and then 1 through 10 in 19. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. And Paul, he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples from them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Each of the situations that we just talked about has people in various stages of belief and understanding and practice. And one of the main roles that we have, as I shared a little bit earlier, is to share with others from our backpack. One of my friends and mentors is a guy named Dan Boyd. He pastored in Santa Rosa at the Santa Rosa Hope Chapel for many, many years. And in the first year that we were pastoring here, Dan and his wife Billy came here. And they were sharing one of the missions that is responsible that we each have to be a discipler, a person who passes on what we are carrying in our backpack to share with the people we encounter. And the image has never left my brain. If you can imagine, you know, we don't necessarily travel on trains and buses nearly as much as other people in other countries do. But if you've ever had the opportunity to be a bus station traveler or to be a U-Bahn or S-Bahn traveler, you can know that there's a lot of time spent waiting in stations and hoping that the trains are going to be on time. And if you're in Germany, usually they are. And if you're in other countries, you may find that the posted schedule is more of a suggestion or idea. But you've got this time in the station, and no one in Germany, if you're in a German station, will talk to other people. Why? Because they're not there to be friends with you. They're not there to interact with you. You smile at them and they're like, what is wrong with you? We have not even gone out for dinner together and already you're trying to be familiar with me. This is serious. But you may end up in a conversation. If you're married to Joni, which I am, you will end up talking to people. And I hate it when I've gone to get a drink, I've gone to the bathroom, and I come back, and she's like, they're planning the next time they're getting together. It's like, we're in a foreign country, and already we're stopping at their house at some point. What's going on here? And inevitably, it's in these types of conversations. Something may come up, and all of a sudden, you may realize, oh, God taught me this. Recently, I've just been wrestling with this whole idea of what do I have to offer to anybody? And God says, don't despise that which I've given to you. Share it even if it seems like it's small. And so there might be this little encouragement. You know, I've really been struggling with grace for myself. And as I'm learning how to embrace that for myself, I realize I can then be more gracious towards other people. And the person she's talking to and go, oh, that's incredible. I was just praying today. God, show me what your grace looks like. So she's taken something out of her backpack using the inappropriate method of interacting with strangers to share. I'm teasing about the inappropriate method. It's just not my method, which seems so wrong. But she's using that to share and to give to someone else what they've already got in her backpack so they can have it in theirs. And if we look at discipleship and helping encourage people along in the process as something as simple as a conversation like that, or, as I would appreciate, conversation with people who actually want to have them, like people you're interacting with, and they want to talk to Joni. They look at me. Nobody's looking at me like, hey, that guy wants to have a conversation. They're like, he looks mad. It's like, it's just my face, people. It's just my face. It's still my face. But that girl with him is smiling so much. He can't be that bad unless he's taking her hostage. We don't know what's going on. But she's smiling. It's like, maybe she took him hostage. I don't know what the deal is here. Maybe a little bit of both. But the whole point is, we are sharing from our backpacks what God has given to us, not thinking we have to always be pontificating, because sometimes we need to hear what other people have in theirs. And it's simply by being open. I paint this picture of me being antisocial because it's accurate. And yet, I've also learned that there's times Louis has to take the earbuds out of his ears, which is a signal. Once you take them out, you're like, fair game, potentially. And I need to be open and looking around me. Because there's times God wants me to interact with people that I don't know yet. Usually I'm finding it's with people I have at least an acquaintance level interaction with. Joni has the stranger gift. I usually, if I have been building a rapport with people over a period of time, I can find that God will use that. Rarely does he plunge me into the depths of despair called stranger world. But I see Joni going into that. in my world, it's like, I need to be open. I don't need to just be hearing, you know, what is the Colin Cowherd podcast dealing with today? Or, well, I'm listening to Practicing the Way. It's a Christian podcast, so that makes it okay to shut out the rest of the world. I need to be available because I don't know where God's going to use me to interact with others or use others to interact with me. And that simple awareness can cause you to be open for business and allow God to speak to and minister to and through you in ways you never would have thought in your normal life. And sometimes it'll even be with people that you know and love. I always paint it with the strangers or the people you barely know. Sometimes the people that you know and love need to hear from Jesus too. May we be living well and reflecting Jesus so that the people who know and love us will listen when we talk about knowing and loving Jesus. So, Apollos at the end of Acts 18, native of Alexandria. It's the intellectual center of Egypt, one of the most famous libraries in world history. He comes to Ephesus, and he's eloquent, and he's competent in the scriptures, and he's able to refute the arguments and teachings of the Jewish religious leaders. But Priscilla and Aquila, these humble tent makers who have kind of encountered him, they recognize he doesn't have a full understanding of the full message of the gospel of Jesus with repentance and baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so they go to him. He's almost like, in that world, he would be like a superhero. He's one of those guys where he's eloquent. It seems like everything that comes out of his mouth is just gold. He knows what he's talking about. He's highly educated. And they are tent makers. Okay? I have never met a tent maker, but I do know that often people who work in manual labor can often be disregarded. As a person who's been proudly blue-collar for big chunks of my life, when you work in manual labor, and if you wonder if you're blue-collar, you have to take a shower when you get home from work. That's blue-collar. Okay? So, The people who have to take a shower when they're getting home from work, Apollos had a job where he didn't. He took one before. Okay? And so there can be a stratification, not that Jesus established that, but in the real world, there can be a stratification. But Apollos is confronted by Priscilla and Aquila in the best way, where they begin to show him more and more. And this guy who could have said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know where I've studied? I've studied in Alexandria. I am eloquent. I can do all these things." Instead, he was teachable, and he was humble, and he was open to hear what it was that God wanted to teach him. Never let your experiences in Jesus and the things that you have learned keep you from being able to hear from someone else. I was in a pastor's meeting years ago. I've told the story several times, but I've been pastoring here for 24 years now. So you're going to hear repeats, okay? You're going to hear them. Just shake your head and go like that. You hear this is more that you've heard this more than once. You know, you can raise your hand and I'll pray for extra grace for you. But I'm at this pastor's meeting and Jerry Cook is there. He's my mentor. He's talking. He's now with Jesus, but he's talking about the need to be able to learn from others, no matter how humble the source may be. And one of the pastors in who's at the meeting says, "Well, I'm almost 70. And Jerry says, "What is that supposed to mean?" And he says, "Well, there's just not people younger than me anymore. You know, nobody's older than me anymore. I'm around all these people. They're all younger than me. I got nothing to learn from anybody who's younger than me." And Jerry said, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard," which is an appropriate response to that. And then he says, "If you can't learn from a six-year-old, you got a problem. If you can't learn from a person who's just starting their walk with Jesus, showing up at your church, pastor, you got a problem. If you think the only people who can teach you have better credentials than you, you are missing it. Because that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way Jesus thinks." He talks about how the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He talks about how God's wisdom is often foolishness to the world. Speaking of my grandchildren, thank you for asking about them. I have so many stories I could tell you. But I've got one named Brody. He's 4. He's a middle child. For those of you who know middle children, you know, it's like you ask the question, you know, which of your grandkids is most likely to burn down the house when their parents aren't looking, and why is it the second-born grandchild that's going to do that? I don't know why, but he's the one. And yet, as he's hit the ripe old age of 4, I'm seeing glimpses of hope that he may survive this year. And one of the things, they were over at the house yesterday, just briefly, so briefly. And I'm looking at it afterwards, and there's like this tornado. It's like you can see where they've all been. But, you know, Brody had come into the house. And in the middle of all the chaos where his older sister's bouncing off the walls and his younger brother is like staking claim to, this is mine now, this is mine. You know, he goes to my parents' house and he claims their dogs. This is the kind of kid he is. He's coming into my pantry. He's like, those are my chocolate chips. It's like, I'll fight you for them, kid. Those are mine. And I was like, where's Brody? And Brody has made his way up to the room upstairs. And he's pulled the kind of the comforter down and he's laid down on the bed. And he's got his little book, and he covers himself up, and he says, I'm going to rest now. Chaos all around. His sister's bouncing on the bed he's on, and he's, I'm going to rest now. And I'm looking at him thinking, how many times do I need everything perfect and quiet and settled and peaceful in order to be able to step into rest? It'd be a lot easier and simpler for me to be able to step into rest if I could engage with rest regardless of the chaos going around me. And then he did dumb stuff I'm not going to tell you about, but it was really good for that moment. I'm not saying you live your life according to the wisdom of a four-year-old, but occasionally they can bring stuff out. Apollos was humble to learn. May we be the same. One of the things that shows up, Paul goes to Corinth. Apollos goes to Corinth. They're going back and forth. Paul goes to Ephesus, and he goes, and it says he found some disciples. And while he's there, he's like, okay, guys, what do you know? How would you respond if somebody just started asking you questions? What do you know? You're disciples of what? Let's talk about it. And at some point, it came out that these 12 guys were disciples who had at some point heard John the Baptist's message to repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. One is coming whose shoes I'm not able or worthy to untie. And they're following his message in Ephesus. And Paul gets there and he says, so this is what you guys know. And he said, well, what do you guys know about the Holy Spirit? Do you guys know about Jesus? You know about any of this? They don't know anything. So are these guys really disciples? This is a question that you can kick out an answer if you'd like. Are these guys in Ephesus really disciples? The Bible says disciples. He encountered disciples, so you can say yes. You're safe. You're 100%. Oh, well, according to my studies of the Greek, no, it's, he came across disciples. They didn't know as much as some of the other disciples knew, but what they knew, they were putting into practice. And rather than Paul saying, oh, you guys know nothing, he kind of figures out where they were, and he says, let me tell you what happens. You guys have been disciples of John for who knows how long, and you're doing great. Let me help you by giving you something that's going to transform your ability to live a holy life. Through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, through being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, who will empower you to live a holy life. So you no longer have to go through it with the white knuckles and trying super hard, but the Holy Spirit will empower what you've got. He moved them along in the process. He did not point the finger. I can't believe you guys don't know this. He moved them along. Look at that. The Bible calls them disciples because they were putting into practice that which they knew. That is so significant. May we do the same. Let's keep going. Acts 19, 10 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, don't you think, of Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. In this particular passage, we see some miraculous, extraordinary things happening. Paul is working, most likely, we know that he would go into a place, he would support his ministry by working as a tent maker. He would do something on the side. And we know from his time at Ephesus, he would go there specifically for the purpose of being able to go to the lecture hall at Tyrannus, be able to lecture during the window of time, about 11 to 4, it's like their siesta time, the time when people would be normally taking naps. Paul would go and he would lecture there. In the off times, he's working. Over and over again, people are beginning to send for Paul. Hey, we've got somebody who's sick. We've got somebody who needs healing. We've got somebody who's oppressed by a spirit. And at some point, Paul said, I can't leave this job, so I'm going to send this here. And he may bless it. Maybe he just took a handkerchief and he wiped his head with it, or takes off his apron and say, hey, you know what? Take this as a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And just go put it on the person and pray in the name of Jesus that they'll be healed. And it says even the handkerchiefs and aprons were being used to bring healing. Not that they were magic, but just because the Holy Spirit was using them. It was an extraordinary miracle. This does not mean that we take this prescriptively, that that's how we're supposed to be doing healing. Okay? This is just those things, that one of those things where God happens to show up and this is what's going on. It has such a significant effect on those that are hearing about it, people begin to hear. Those people who are working as itinerant exorcists, that just basically means they're traveling around, coming across people who have been severely oppressed by an evil spirit, or two or ten, and as they're oppressed, they are looking to see freedom brought to them. And so these traveling exorcists are Jewish, and they hear of the power of God flowing through the aprons and the handkerchiefs that Paul has. And they say, well, maybe it's, you know, this whole name of Jesus thing and this Paul thing, that's that we can put that in our arsenal. It doesn't say that these guys are bad guys. It just says they don't have a complete knowledge of Jesus, and they're going into situations and they come across an especially heinous situation where a guy is severely oppressed by an evil spirit, and they decide this maybe nothing else has worked. Let's try Jesus and let's try Paul. And so these seven sons of Sceva, who are unnamed, just him, the dad gets the shame, they say, okay, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, we command you to come out of this man. They're waiting. And the evil spirit begins to speak using the voice of the man, and he says, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? I recognize no relationship that you have with Jesus. And it says, this one man jumped up and he beat them bloody, stripped them naked, and they left bruised. And it, everyone in all of Ephesus heard about this. It's like, of course they did. This kind of news is the kind that gets around. You know, why did that happen? They were attempting to invoke the name of Jesus without having relationship with Jesus. One of the things that the disciples first rejoiced about when Jesus sent them out two by two to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to bring freedom to the captives, when they came back and said, even the demons obey us in your name. And Jesus said, don't get excited about that. Be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life instead. For people who belong to Jesus, one of the things that will be a byproduct is that we will come across oppressed individuals, and we will be able to see God bring freedom and deliverance to them through Jesus. There's no methodology. It's not if you hold your hand a certain way, if you say these particular words, one, two, three. Those are the kind of things that are, you know, closer towards magic. Say this, do this, and then this is what happens. Magic and witchcraft uses that. Jesus does not. He uses relationship and the authority that he has, that has been given to us because of our connection to and through him. So that when we come across this stuff, we're not supposed to say, look at who I am. I've seen, I don't know if you've ever happened to see certain, I'm not even going to name the guy's name, but you'll see on some of the Christian the channels that are up in like the 500, 600, 700s, if you have cable or public access, and you see where it's like all of a sudden you come across and it's like, what's going on here? Somebody's slithering across the stage and he's screaming at him with a microphone in his hand and they're filming it and it's like, what's going on? He's bringing freedom and deliverance to people in Jesus' name. It's like, it looks like he's having a show. This is wacky. Anybody seen this? Okay, besides me? Dave was watching it. Okay, who else? Anybody besides me? Okay, you've seen it. Your eyes have been drawn to this before. That's not what is being talked about here. It's not sensationalized. If you go out in your garage and you find a scorpion out there, what do you do with it? Some people call their husband. Some people call their wife. Some people call an exterminator. I go put my Doc Martens on. And I go back out there and I squish it. And I don't make a big deal out of it because if I tell people about what's happening in the garage, they're never going to want to go in the garage again. And I will be the garage guy from now on. You deal with it. When it comes to dealing with evil spirit and the oppressed, it's not meant to be a spectacle. These are men and women who are suffering. And the oppression through whatever they've done or has been done to them is there trying to torment and keep them from the freedom and hope and life that comes from Christ. And as people who declare the name of Jesus, we will see God bring freedom through the declaration of freedom over them in the name of Jesus by people who have the authority through Christ, not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what's happening. The effect this has on the church at Ephesus is mind-boggling. They hear about what has happened, and all of a sudden, a little bit later, it says, and there's people in the churches who realize my life as I'm living it now is not compatible with the Christianity that God is calling me to be obedient to him, to lay aside these past ties with magic, past ties with fortune telling, past ties with the occult. I can't do that any longer. And it says, within the church, they began to gather stuff that God, as the Holy Spirit moved them to get rid of. They could not keep in their house any longer because it just wasn't right. No, this scripture is often used, and this is why we burn music, and this is why we burn books. That's not what's happening here. There are people who, alerted by the Holy Spirit, are removing items that are tied to the occult that they no longer want to have an influence in their life. And I would encourage you, don't just go on a burning tour, but ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. And if there's things that are tied to dark spiritual forces the Holy Spirit alerts you to, get rid of them. You're still a Christian if you have them in your home and you haven't got rid of them yet. But as the Holy Spirit makes you aware of it, address it. I can remember, I don't know how old I was, I had to be at least 10, but we had this Mexican blanket that my parents had purchased probably 1973 in January when we went to Tijuana. Remember that one? And so there's this Mexican blanket with this portrayal of, I believe now it was like a Quetzalcoatl type of a thing. It's a really beautiful blanket, and it's hanging in the hallway at our house in Golden Valley. And there came a point where we became aware that something about this was not good. And nobody had walked through the house and said, oh, this is a bad choice to have here. It was just, there was something where it seemed more than just the blanket. And by the way here, spiritual forces of darkness don't just naturally inhabit stuff and certain things are always bad and certain things are always good. Inevitably, those things that are created can be filled with power by darkness if people are giving focus to that. If the people who are making the blanket and they're saying, we're doing this in the name of this particular God, we want the spirit to inhabit this, evil spirits will do their best to come along with and fulfill that. So it's not like they're just, I bought a blanket and it jumped on me and I couldn't do anything about it. Inevitably, the stuff, if it's there, you become aware, we got to deal with this. And so my parents said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to burn it. Me, and I'm 10, my brother Johnny's probably 7, Ben wouldn't have been born yet. Joel's about 4. So we're going to burn this in our big old Franklin stove. And so my parents stuff it in there, and we're ready for a burning. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, it's a fire thing. And so we're professionals when it comes to fire at my house. We would get 10 cords of wood a year delivered to the house, not ready to be, stacked, but ready to be cut and split. We know what we're doing when building a fire. and it won't burn, and it won't burn, and it won't burn. And I can remember looking at this and thinking, this makes no sense. This blanket should be burning. It's just, it's not burning. And my parents began to pray in their spiritual language. And something, it was like you could sense a malevolence in the room that as they're praying, all of a sudden it burst into flame. And the smell that came off of that was, it's like, if you've ever driven towards Ensenada and you come down across where there's a fish factory where they've kind of let the guts hang out in the sun and just it hits you in a tangible way before you get to it. It's like that except for more sour. And it's just being engulfed. And it became evident. This was not just, it wouldn't burn until they began to pray over it in their spiritual language. And I began to see, I don't know what exactly all this is, but there's something about that that was not right that we needed to get rid of. And when we would walk through that hallway after it was gone, it was different. My brothers and I used to just kind of run through the hallway. And, you know, little kids, they run. I don't know if you happen to see Eddie and Lauren's daughter, Rosie, this morning. You may have just seen a flash that started over here. Just over here, she went to attack her Uncle Ken over here. But it was like, we did that too. But I realized we were experiencing fear. And so we were always running past it. It's just a blanket. I use that example just as a way of saying, we had that blanket for 10 years, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. But it wasn't until that point when Jesus said, no more. And if there's stuff in your life where he says no more, whether it's a blanket or whether it's a behavior, he invites us to obey. May we be people who are obedient to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we look at your word that is true, and we thank you for the work that you are doing. And that the work that you have started, you will complete. We ask you today to bring conviction and a spirit of repentance. Lord, give us discernment to be able to tell the difference between what we're to do and what we're not. May we be people who are humble and willing to receive from others, and who also can be willing to be humbly educational and discipling of other people to share that which you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, that you will not leave us where we were, but you continue to draw us closer and closer to yourself. May you use us to do the same with others, and may we continue to grow towards you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we finish up, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you'd like to, I'd love for you to grab, Patty, will you wave us from back there at the Connect and Grow County? Patty Porter's back there. You can grab a yes packet, and this will give you some information on how, this is how you get started in your relationship with Jesus. There's also, right in the back here, there's going to be people available to pray with you. If you have had something come up, you'd like to have them engage with you on a particular thing. You want healing, you need God to meet you where you're at to do that. But as we do that, I want to throw out a few questions. Number one, what are the next steps for growth that God is leading you towards? These might be repentance. They might be steps of obedience. Might be baptism. What is it? How is your thinking about God being challenged when I start talking about the eithers and the ors versus process? What areas of your life currently are no longer compatible with what following Christ looks like for you? He's the one who will lead you into that. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, convict you of righteousness, convict you of judgment. When we get those nudges in here, the Holy Spirit's not trying to say, I can't believe you. You're terrible. He's trying to say, I've got something new for you. I have something different. Listen to what he says. Two blessings. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may Jesus bless you and keep you. May Jesus make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. May Jesus turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Keep on saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Keep on saying yes to what Jesus is leading you towards.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.